bringing me Pastor David and welcoming me and many of you that have sent us and prayed. And Father, we're just honored and awestruck at what you're doing, even as we watch this morning. How many people, Lord, buried with you in baptism are rising to resurrection life? And Lord, it never ceases to be such an awesome scene. No matter what part of the country, no matter what nation, no matter what race, no matter what color. Father, we just thank you, Jesus, that it's because of you that we have new life, that we rise to resurrection life, that we rise to purpose, that we rise to meaning, that we rise to do what you've called us to do, Jesus. And I pray that everyone in the waters this morning would walk up into their destiny, and that, Lord, you would continue moving with your destiny and your purpose, Lord, in this precious congregation that's touching the world and in Uganda and in South Sudan. And we give you all glory and all praise. Do what is on your heart this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 I want to thank you for sending us. I want to thank you even this last year. I was here about a year ago, and Pastor David, for sowing into favor over in Uganda and South Sudan and what God's doing over there. The harvest is plentiful, and you know that the harvest is plentiful everywhere. We're seeing about 50 souls a week come into the kingdom. And I was watching the baptism. I was watching in my spirit what we're going to be doing just next month. We're going to be baptizing in the Nile River, and along with a massive crusade in Juba. We're going to have government breakfasts in the morning. Then we're doing an evangelistic crusade for 7 nights in Juba. And then in the mornings, we're going to be teaching the government on sustainable national transformation based on kingdom principles and reconciliation. And then we're going to have pastors training and equipping 2 days, and then 2 days of water baptism in the Nile River. So I'm going to get right back over there, land in Juba, and we'll begin the crusade the next day. So the team's all mobilizing and getting it ready. But I was thinking it'll be a little different than this, because we're going to have 2 guys watching for the Crocs while everybody else is baptizing. And that's the truth. So we're going to baptize for 2 mornings, and just all the new believers that come in for the crusade while the others are watching for crocodiles. But that'll be a great experience. So thank you for blessing our team in Uganda, Pastor David. And thank you for praying for us and being over there with us, because you are. When you send us, you're there. And God is doing mighty things. Can I brag on Jesus a few minutes? I just love bragging on Jesus. He takes broken pieces of clay from Jeremiah 15, 18. I always say he goes out to the potter's field and he finds the broken pieces of clay and he says, these, watch what I'm going to do with these. These are going to be my vessels of honor. And he picks up broken pieces of clay from Jeremiah 18 and he walks them right over to Thessalonians and into Timothy, and he makes them vessels of honor. Trophies of grace because of his mercy. And he's done it with my life. He's doing it with our lives. He's doing it with everyone. And you know what? I was just teaching the leadership team in Uganda. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Amen. Amen. It's how you finish. Because we've been praying for the nation of South Sudan. And I said, Lord, I know what you've done in Uganda the last 15 years and stopped war and raised up leaders and built churches. We've seen over 1,000 churches planted, and we're right now on about 10 church buildings. Wish we could have taken you to see some of them. But the seeds you've been sowing are sending out missionaries and building churches and congregations. So we're about 10 buildings strong. God's transforming communities around the churches. And so we're watching him do phenomenal things. I was standing there and talking about, God, we started the work in South Sudan in 2007. When are we going to see it finished? We got to get up there. We've done crusades with 1.2 million people. people seen radical miracles. Everything you've seen in the book of Acts, from bonfires to baptisms to all the witch doctors getting saved and burning their stuff here on the altar, when and people that have never walked jumping up off their mats and running home, and their whole village gets saved. Hallelujah. With the dead raised, rain that had not come, and there was starvation and drought, and the commissioner just gives his life to Jesus and stands up on the platform in front of a million people and says, "So we saw him raise the dead. Can your God bring rain?" Yes, he can do anything. Okay, good. Ask him to. In front of a million people. So we just prayed, because it's the same God that heals a headache that's going to open the skies. It's the same one that raised the dead. So we just lifted our hands and prayed, same way we lifted our hands on the platform when bullets had been flying. And we said, "Lord Jesus, God of heaven and earth, you did it for Elijah. You do it again for us in Jesus' name, because you love these people. Show off and show big." He did. So we finished the crusade. Hundreds got saved. We go on home. And at midnight, there was a gully washer. God opened the heavens, and it was a downpour. We couldn't get our trucks through the low water crossing. Amen. Don't you think that commissioner and then all the other governors and everything gave their life to Jesus? Yes. So we're seeing, whether they're witch doctors, whether they're antichrist, pagans, heathen, it doesn't matter. We're except by the grace of God, there go I. But his grace is big enough for anybody, anyone, anywhere. And so we're seeing them just coming on into Jesus, and they're our biggest evangelists. Now, that's what God's doing in South Sudan. So I said, "God, we got to get up there and finish. Bullets have been flying. We're having buildings. We're having battles. We're having bullets. But it's time for babies. I want to see babies in the kingdom, thousands of them all over South Sudan, born into the kingdom." And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Don't you think I'm a big enough God to finish what I start?" Amen. He will finish in your life the good work he's began, Philippians 1:6. And then he said, "That's part of my covenant. When I stretched out my arms, I paid for it all." He said, "I paid for you to finish strong." He paid for a finisher's anointing, because he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And people will remember how you finished. And so God's been opening the door up there. I'm going to tell you what he just did. My daddy was 91 years old when God called him home this last year, since I've been with you last. He's been translating the Bible for 60 years. For a Muslim group of terrorists, which was where I grew up in the Philippines. So my playmates were terrorist children that I didn't know that word then, and I just love them, and a lot of them have come to Jesus now. But there was a price on his head since 1975, and he said, "There's no way in the world I'm leaving. This is where God called me, and I will go home serving rather than sitting." So we stayed when others were executed, evacuated, or kidnapped, and we stayed. And 61 years later, he's still translating the Bible, and he was translating it at 91 years old, the day the Lord took him right to glory. Amen. We give him praise. You can finish strong, because we're fighting a fight of faith. But we're fighting a fight of faith that he's already won. Amen. So we're seated with him in heavenly places, and we're fighting a battle that the cross already paid for. And it's not over till I win. And the game's not over till you win. Amen. And we're winning. So this last year, as we were praying, and this is some of what you've sown into, so I want you to hear it. We've said, "God, we've got to occupy. If you want to see God take territory, and you're doing that, go into villages, go into bars, go into the darkest places of your communities," which you're doing, "and say, 'God, we're moving you in,' because our motto is move God in and everything else has to move out." So we're going to move God in, but we need to occupy. We need kingdom advancement. We're going to occupy territory. So we started looking for a house of prayer in the center of Juba. Now, they've had 62 years of war. They've had bullets and bombs, and it's just continued insurgencies, three factions of the military fighting against each other. But God said, that's where I sent David in, is in the middle of battle zone. He never ran away from Goliath. If anything paralyzes us, it's fear. And fear will keep us from the promises of God. So God said, go. 10 said no, 2 said go. 10 said no, 2 said go. That was the spies. Faith will be the minority. But God will make it the majority after you take the land. But it'll start out the minority. And so he said, you go. So I said, God, this is going to have to be you. They say it's $5 million for a piece of property, $5,000 a month to rent. But we got to have a radio station, a house of prayer. We got to establish the presence of God. Because if mosques and temples and Buddhist temples and all kinds of things are being built at every corner, making a statement that that religion or that worship has moved into the place, why shouldn't the kingdom of God make a statement that we've established prayer and God's taking ownership? So we started looking. They said, there's no way you can buy here. You buy water from the Nile River. There's no infrastructure, even in the capital city. You have to get power and run your own generator. But we found a building. It was occupied. It was a compound with a house of prayer and six offices in it. And I said, that's just the perfect place. They said, it's not available. It's been rented out for another 12 years. And so I said, okay. It's up to you, God. You said you'd build your church. We went back up there 2 months later. We were doing a pastor's conference in South Sudan with 350. They came, soldiers came, chaplains came, Episcopal, Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, you name it. Being equipped, we gave over 800 Bibles, another 1,000 in the parliament. And they're being equipped those days. And as I was up there, they said, remember that compound you looked at? It's available. I'm talking about the seeds you've sown. So if you think you haven't been to South Sudan, you're wrong, because you've been there. Amen? Amen? You've held the ropes. And we said, we'll go to hell and back if you hold the ropes. Just don't let go. Because Jude 23 says, pull people out of the fire. So I say to the Bible school students all the time, if your fist doesn't smell like smoke, you're not living close enough to the flames. You better get closer, because that's where the church is supposed to live. So I went back. The place was empty. It was vacated. I said, God, you did this. This must be the place you want. So I found the owner, a South Sudanese man, and I said, so this place is for sale. Is that right? It's exactly what we needed. A big warehouse that would seat 200 or 300 people for prayer, six offices. We can put the radio stations there. We can do Bible translations there for all the dialects of 139 languages around South Sudan. We can train up the missionary team to go take Northern Africa, everything we need. And he said, yes, it's for sale. Well, most things are $5 million. Can you, in the capital, it's just, the economy is just out of control. It's out of whack. And I said, we'll take it. I didn't ask him how much. We'll take it. I didn't have $2 to my name. Not $2. There's no bank loans. There's no money in the banks there. They've gotten all the dollars out. And I mean, there's just, and I can't borrow anything. Because we're over on the field living by faith. I said, we'll take it. Because when God says he'll do it, all we have to do is take him at his word. And we just happen to believe he means what he says. So I said, we'll take it. Then I asked him, and how much is it? And so he told us it was almost $100,000, which was a fraction of what I thought. And I said, good, I'll pay you half of it in 2 months, and I'll pay the other half over 2 months interest-free. He said, okay. And I said, and I want to sign the sale agreement right now. He swallowed hard. He said, okay, thinking I had about $20,000 to put down. And I said, let's go to the lawyer's office and do this. And I called Gulu and I said, how much money do we have in our banks? We only had about $3,000 in Gulu. I said, send it all up here real quick. So they send it all up there and we paid. And I said, I got $3,000 to put down. He said, okay. And I said, and I want the key right now. We're going to occupy. He said, okay. And he handed me the key. And that was in March. We moved in. And the first thing we did is anoint that place with oil. we anointed it with oil and we claimed the ground and we began walking around, inhabiting it for the kingdom. We asked the government leaders to come. We opened up the house of prayer, and we've had the house of prayer in there since then. We fought battles. The government locked us out. We had a judge that was bribed. We thought we were going to lose the place because warfare follows the promises of God. And that's when I stood there and said, God, but the miracles, we've paid half down on it. It was a miracle. And I get a call from the Sudanese leaders saying, we were thrown out of the property. The gates are locked. We couldn't even get our paperwork out. Everything we own is inside, and we've been treated like criminals, and we don't know if we're going to get the place back again. And all of a sudden, everything in your heart just begins to sink. When you get a promise from God, and you know that he said go, and you stepped out on it, and you don't have a clue what's happened now, I said, what is happening, Lord? Would you please teach me here? And you know what he said? He said, the enemy came for your words. He comes to destroy the promises of God. He comes to destroy your destiny. But he said, your destiny demands your deliverance. Start fighting. Because Matthew 13 said, the seed is sown on the ground, and some by rocky soil, and some at the thorns, and the cares of the world choke it. And he said, and some are eaten by the birds, and the enemy comes to pick up that seed, those promises, and to steal them out of your life. But then he took me to Daniel, and he said, but when Daniel prayed and fasted 3 weeks, he put his face to the ground, and the angel came and said, Daniel, I heard you from the first day. I came for your words. He said, start fighting, honey. We called a 40-day fast with our house of prayer team in Gulu because they know how to fight. And that's the few things I want to share with you this morning. We got on our face, and for 40 days, this kind comes not out by prayer and fasting. If God's asking us to enlarge our territories, to increase our boundaries, to expand the kingdom, and that is the command for every single one of us, as well as it is for us in Juba. Take the land, guys. I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Go possess, go occupy. And those are our instructions. We better know how to do that. And we better know how not to back down when God says advance. Deuteronomy, God promises his children, I'm going to drive out the enemy before you little by little so you can occupy the land. And so we fasted and prayed for 40 days. We go back to the judge. We go back up there. We work with our Sudanese team, and they let us back in the building. We had to pay a little bit more money to some more relatives that showed up, and we got access of the property, and we're closing on it this week and getting the title. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. But it's been a fight of faith. It's been a fight of faith. And I want to talk to you. I want to just share my heart because I feel in the West, I feel that there is a fight and a battle going on, but sometimes we don't even know what war we're in. What's our battle? It was right after the Las Vegas killing, and I was driving on the highways up to Cleveland, and I came up behind a truck, sign painted on the back of this pickup truck, and it says, "Who killed our world?" And God's birthed us for battle. All of it is by his grace. All of it is by his blood. But I realized if I didn't know how to fight in the spirit, I'd be dead. I have a sweet little denominational friend that came over there as a board member in Africa. And I said, so Lisa, how does living in Africa do with some of your doctrines and denominations now? And, you know, and she said, well, she said, if you didn't believe it before, you got to believe it now. So God will test our faith. If it works in the book, it's got to work on the field. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to challenge you. And these are things that God has forged in us as a team. How beautiful to see the sons and the daughters, Pastor, as they're worshiping on the platform, to see your sons and your daughters growing up now and taking the land. But the first thing to winning a war is to know our God. We got to know our God. We got to know our position. We got to know our weapons. We've got to know our enemy, and we've got to know our strategy. And as he began teaching us, first of all, there is no battle that you can even think. There's no soul to be saved. There's no territory to be taken without, first of all, knowing your God. Intimately, intimately, those who know their God will do exploits. And I remember one time being at the cross, because all warfare has been completed at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I was kneeling at the cross and I was just worshiping. And I saw Jesus on the cross bleeding. And he saw his mother Mary and he saw John the Beloved there. And he said from the cross, he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He's taking care of his mom when he's dying. Wasn't about him on the cross. And our warfare is going to affect other people and nations and kingdoms. And as I was on my knees, I heard the Father say, "Daughter, behold your father." And Jesus said, "Father, behold your girl." That was the cross for me. I've never forgotten that on the battlefield. Jesus, behold my father. We got to know that our position is already secure inside the heart of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I've already won. Whether I live or whether I die, I've already won. Life, death works in me that life might work in you. Our life is hidden with Christ in sight of God, Colossians 3:3. James, John 15, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask anything you want and it'll be done for you." Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow." When you're hidden with Christ inside of God, in the Beloved, you can face any challenge, you can face any situation, and you can face knowing you're already more than a conqueror. Because Ephesians 2 says he's seated with you with him in heavenly places, high above. High above the principalities and the powers of darkness. Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That's where he puts opposition, when we recognize our position, that we're seated with him. I remember when Martha went to Juba with me, and I said this last January, it's right when we were going and looking for property, we're heading on up there, and I don't go by plane. Everybody else goes by plane. We go by road because we've got to carry food, we've got to carry diesel, we've got to carry fuel, and we've got to get it on up there to the people. We've got to get Bibles on up there. And my team, because our team from Gulu, now they go on up. They've seen what God's done post-war. Raise up leaders right out of broken pieces. Right out of bloody battle zones, God has raised up phenomenal worshipers. And by the way, worshipers take down giants. Amen. Yes, they do. Amen. Again and again and again. And these worshipers are fearless. They'll go for any giant. You're going, we want to go with you, Mom. You're going, like I said to Bashir and the others, going up into Sudan with the gospel undercover and gunny sacks and carried on animals. I want to go. And they said, "You're too conspicuous. You train us and send us and we'll go." So here we are taking a team and we're going. And we get stopped at the border because we always have to go through immigration. We check in. We check in with the military and the SPLM. We were supposed to have left the day before and we couldn't. I got sick that day and didn't know why. but I did when I got to the border. Because they said, where are you going? We said, we're going to Juba. We told the soldiers there, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. God has always taken us in when others are evacuating. When everybody else is running away, when everybody else is saying it can't be done, isn't that where the church is supposed to go? Isn't that where we're supposed to enter and occupy and say, watch my God? Watch him. He said, yes. He said, take the land. You think that person's life is too far gone to get turned around and saved for Jesus? Absolutely not. And if he has never given up on a life, he's never given up on a land. Yes. 60 years of war, he's never given up on a land. So we got to the border. I said, I'm going. They said, you're serious, aren't you? Thank God you didn't come yesterday. I was there sick. I said, oh, what happened yesterday? Oh, we had a bloody battle on the road. They were cleaning, a couple hours, cleaning up blood and bodies, and the military uncovered some rebel groups. This is happening every day almost. Drive-by shooting and bullets that they don't even put it in the news anymore. And that's why we have over a million, the news says, of South Sudanese refugees in northern Uganda, and we're reaching them now in our Bible schools. They said, the devil didn't bring us down here because of this war. God brought us down here to equip us and train us as missionaries. We're going back to South Sudan as missionaries because we're going through our Bible school. What the enemy means for evil in your life, God's going to turn it around and use it as your greatest victory. And it'll be your greatest weapon against the forces of evil. Hallelujah. The very thing the devil tried to destroy you on is going to become your biggest testimony and your greatest weapon. So I got up there. I said, we're going. He said, okay, wait a minute. He calls the military commander, and they sent three huge military trucks. One of them had those guns that goes boo, 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 you know, round and round. Here's your escort. And there was about 10, 15 soldiers fully armed in each one, three of them just for our car. I said, well, I don't think we need these. I never had any escorts like this before. I said, we travel on Isaiah 35, a highway of holiness, and Psalm 91 under the secret place of the Most High God. That's our angelic host. They are escorting us. I don't need all this. And he said, well, the government's ordered it. You got to go with it. So we went. There wasn't another car on the road for 3.5 hours. I said, Martha, let's start reading. Open up Psalm 91. We read Psalms for 3.5 hours out loud. Because I said, there's no soldier in this universe that's going to stop a flying bullet from hitting us. But the word of God sure will. That's our hiding place. That's our protection. When you know that you're positioned and hidden inside of God until it's your time to go, there's not one thing that can touch you. And the safest place in the world is in the center of God's will.
Hallelujah. Yes.
We went safely. We did the job God asked us to do, come back safely, and we've been doing that ever since. So know your God. Those that know their God will do exploits. And that's face-to-face encounters, I say, at the foot of the cross. Because when you see the sacrifice, you will walk in the resurrection power of a risen life. His authority. His blood paid for it all. And then know your position in him. Know that you're securely stationed and protected. And then know your weapons. Grace is an incredible weapon. Praise is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. We worship and we worship. I said, don't stop worshiping. We've 8 hours a day. When we get on our face for prayer and fasting, we saw Ebola stop in that land. 5 days, 8 hours a day of prayer, the word, and worshiping. And we saw God stop Ebola in 5 days. Left Uganda, hasn't been back since, and that was in 2007. Worship builds a habitation for a living God in the midst of darkness. Worship drives out darkness. Look at the story of David and Saul. Worship exalts Jesus, and he said, when I am lifted, I will draw all men unto me. And worship reminds us that there's nothing that God cannot do. We enter into the Holy of Holies, and it becomes an incredible, incredible protection and security and weapon. Another one we use a lot is prayer and fasting. But we need to know the keys, and we need to know the weapons that God is saying to use at that time. Matthew 17:21 says, "This kind comes not out except by prayer and fasting." And I realize that there's territorial strongholds over areas. There are strongholds of, you can feel it when you go into regions, especially like South Sudan. We can feel real strong when it's the occult, when it's terrorism, when it's this, when it's that. You can feel it in regions. And God has given us authority. Look at Daniel. Look at Esther. Esther stood, Numbers 16:48. Esther stood between the living and the dead. And church, that's where we stand. We stand between the living and the dead. And Aaron had to put a censer of fragrance and incense, which is the prayer of the saints, to stop the plague. God has positioned the church to stand between the living and the dead, to stop the plague, to stop judgment and bring in God's mercy. For the healing of a land. That's where we're positioned. And we can't run away from that assignment. That's our calling. So we stand with prayer and fasting on behalf of nations and countries. We just expect God to do it because he said this kind comes not out. But he helps us to recognize. There's a young boy, I won't say his name, but he came and he was Joseph Kony. I've told you about the story last time I was here, but he was his nephew. He was hired to kill me. For about 5 years he tried. He said, "Remember the night I came into your house and there was this robbery and that robbery and that robbery?" Well, he was committing 50 to 200 deaths a month. He was killing 50 to 200 people a month. He was on assignment from the devil. He was called an agent, which is higher than a witch doctor. And it's the same devil every country. We just have different clothes. But you know, we are often deceived because we don't know what battle we're in and what our enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. But he had been a tool in the enemy's hand, and he was an agent. And you know what his assignment was? Take these souls out and break up the house of prayer. Because prayer disarms the devil. When we had the week of prayer and fasting and it stopped the war, Joseph Kony himself said to his right-hand general, when were those guys over there praying? That was what month, what? He said, "That's the day I lost my power." Amen. In Acts 12, the church prayed, and God sent divine deliverance to open prison doors and set Peter free. The church stayed on their knees. So the devil wants to destroy your prayer life. That's the first thing he's after. So this young boy was hired to destroy the house of prayer. We've been there for 14 years, never stopped, and that's how we've seen incredible miracles, and they're still happening every day. Community comes, healing, salvation, deliverances. He broke into my house many, many times. But after he came into the house of prayer, and God, through a word of knowledge, saved that young man, totally delivered him. It was a massive deliverance. If you've ever seen our deliverance services in Africa, it's like grand mal seizures, and sometimes God will do 50 people at a time. And we were called on to open up schools and whatever, because 50, 100 children just need deliverance, need salvation. So they call the house of prayer, "Will you come?" And this young man got totally set free. We kept him inside the house of prayer, and he got discipled, as many, many, many others were. He became, in the first week, he was winning souls to Jesus so radically. It was amazing. Now, he was in our Bible school. He joined our Bible school, but we sure weren't going to stop him from preaching. I said, "You go on out with the team, and if you want to share your testimony and get them all saved," because you know what? He had so recently come out of such a thick darkness and such a great bondage that his testimony was fresh out of the oven. And he was passionate about seeing everybody else in his situation liberated. He said, I was hired. I was paid money to take you out. I said, "So why didn't you do it?" He said, "I couldn't touch you. You were covered with the blood of Jesus, and you were covered with prayer every time I came into the house." We give him the glory. Amen. Amen. Now he's still in Bible school. We sent him for another 2 years. He's getting He's getting the Muslim world radically saved. Signs, wonders, and miracles, as we are too. But this young guy, I mean, he's in his early 20s, just a new believer. God will use us fresh out of the oven. You know that, guys? He'll use us fresh into salvation. We still need to get grounded. But I tell you what, your testimony is the greatest tool against the forces of darkness holding everybody else in bondage. Your testimony, nobody can ever steal it from you. Preach it, talk it, live it, and add to it. Because we have a testimony today as well as the day we got saved. So we know our God, we know our position in Him, and we know our weapons. One time, I was worshiping at the foot of the cross, and I said, Lord, give me, I got to know weapons. I got to know weapons of warfare. Sometimes AK-47s aren't enough. I need some atomic bombs here. You know, I need some grenades. We got to just blow this place apart, open up the heavens like the prayer in the stadium did. When the government called me and said, are you that crazy white lady that's over there praying? I said, yes, but I wasn't praying alone. There's 1,000 people praying with me. The government leader said, something has happened in the heavenlies. He said, it's like the whole sky has been pulled, a curtain has been pulled back, and the atmosphere changed. The war stopped. And I just believe that God's going to do exactly the same thing in South Sudan, but greater than, and accelerate the work because we're running out of time. Amen. Revelations 12:12 says the devil has pulled out all the stops because he knows his time is short. And I'm challenging us, church, that if devil has pulled out all of his stops, so better we.
Yes.
We better pull out all our stops, get out our guns, our grenades, our Bibles, and go occupy, because the best weapon in the spirit is offense. You think the enemy's arising? Go forward, advance, take the land, never back down. Say, devil, I'll make you so much regret you ever hit me. Watch me get 10 more souls saved this week. Watch me. You kept me awake all night, devil, and I couldn't sleep. Watch me. I'm going to start interceding for Aunt Susie and Grandma and Martha and Pastor David and everybody else, and I'll intercede all night and have my all-night prayer meeting. He'll never keep you awake again. He won't. Every attack he uses against you, you turn it around and put it right back on his head and make him regret he ever touched you. That's what we did when those doors were locked at our house of prayer and we're just thrown out on our face. I said, you watch, devil. You're going to pay such a price. You know why? I want to be known in hell. I'm known in heaven, and I'm going to see my daddy, and I'm going to see my grandma's a missionary for 30 years, and all those saints of old who are in the cloud of witnesses, they're rooting you on right now and me on. Go for it, hon. Go for it. You're in the last mile. We pass the baton to you. Don't drop it. But we got to be known in hell. Acts says, Jesus we knew and Paul we knew, but who are you? It's about time the earth started shaking when you showed up. Devil started trembling when you showed up because you're there to kick the gates of hell in and set a few people free. A few more and a few more and a few more. And that's the way we got to be, church. Absolutely fearless and aggressive because there's captives and prisoners that are dying every day right now as I speak. And our job is to loose them. Know your weapons. So I was at the foot of the cross that day and I said, God, the sword of the Spirit. You gave us all the weapons in Ephesians 6. They're there. But also praise and the blood of Jesus and the power of the word. Where you fight the fight of faith with the word. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, do warfare with those prophecies. You get those promises? Put God in remembrance of his word. He loves it. Fight with the word of God. That's how we can pray 8 hours a day. We worship, we pray the word, we pray the word, we pray the word. And I said, Lord, I need to know more about how to use the sword of the Spirit. And when I saw him reach down, he said, it's like the cross. He said, look at the shape of the cross. He said, I took the cross and I staked it right into your heart to stake out my territory. Right here. I'm staking out my territory right here. The cross works life in us. Boldness and authority. And then he said, and that cross becomes a sword. He said, here, take the sword, use it. But he said, wait a minute, look at the sword first. Does it have blood on it? Well, I thought, yeah, it's got some blood on it. Must have killed a few giants. He said, no, it's got to have blood on it first that's your blood, or it won't work against the enemy. So I said, teach me. What are you talking about? He said, I got to take that sword and I got to circumcise your heart first. I got to cut away some of your flesh, because flesh isn't going to win my battles. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. And he said, the fingerprints of God has got to be on things. He said, you can't do it your way. You can't do it in your flesh. And you can't do it with a bunch of self-will, because you might get out there and fight against what I tell you to do. Just like these guys, when God tells them, you turn right, you turn left, get up and get out, the city's going to be bombed. If your flesh is wrestling against me at those points, you're dead. He said, I'll take you home to glory, but I'm finished with you here. He said, I got to circumcise your heart so that your will becomes mine continually. So we fight the fight of faith. We go out and take land, then we come back to the foot of the cross. God, teach me more. I need more resurrection power. Work more in me. He said, I sent you out to take the land, but first I got to take you. He's got to arrest us and occupy us, to use us to arrest and occupy nations. And the more territory we give him, the more advancement he does there. So he gives us weapons that are not carnal to fight enemies that are not human. We don't fight against flesh and blood. But he's given us authority and power against principalities and powers of the air. Just last month, before Pastor David came, and I wish you'd gone to South Sudan, because next time you're going to go. Amen? So, any of you that want to come with us to South Sudan, we want to bring you. Martha did. I didn't ask her if she wanted to come. She just said she'd go with me anywhere. So I said, we're going down to the embassy and getting our visas. Where are we going? South Sudan. Well, it doesn't matter if the embassy is evacuated right now. God hasn't, and neither has the book of Acts. He said, go where no man will go. And so we were going last month. I was, because I go every month, spend half my time up there, and we're raising up leaders. And somebody said, how many churches are you going to build? We're going to build 1,000. And by grace, by God's power, we're going to see 1,000 built. We've planted about 1,000 churches in northern Uganda, but not all the buildings yet. We're just 10 buildings into it right now. So raising up radio, and part of the seed has been for that radio. I was in a prison, by the way, up by the border, and I was preaching in an old Idi Amin castle to prisoners up by the border of Uganda and South Sudan, way, 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 way up in these mountains, the most remotest corner. And I'm up there preaching. As soon as I open my mouth, we've taken Bibles and medicines and everything. They go, are you that white lady on the radio? Well, I thought, the radio gets way over here. They go, yeah, we've been listening to you. We gave our life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hand after hand after hand went up. And I thought, wow, praise God. The radio can go where we can't go. It can go where it's not safe. It can go where there's no roads. And our radio, before we were even putting the tower up, is going border to border. Now we're putting the 75-meter booster up. It'll go farther and farther into South Sudan. Words of knowledge. People are getting set free and delivered over the radio. Then they come in and get Bibles and say, how can we join the Bible school? So last month, there was a pastor from Tennessee. And he came to see us, Pastor David. And he said, I want to go to South Sudan with you. I love camping. I said, yeah, it's like camping with a few bullets. And he said, he swallowed for a minute. He said, okay, that's okay, I'm going to go. So we're in the car, and we start driving on up to Juba. And it's about 6 hours from Uganda, and it's Gulu. And it's a trip I make all the time, and we're there. And this time our escorts, which we have to use private escorts by the government orders and suggestions, our commander was in Egypt having surgery. He was not there. So they said, you'll have to go with the military convoy. I said, okay, no problem. So we start in the military convoy, and we get stopped halfway through, and a soldier, which even the rebels are wearing uniforms and fighting and killing with gun and raping and blowing up the cars and all this other kind of stuff, and in uniform. And so he comes in, and the pastor's sitting in the back seat, and I'm in the front, and he opens the back seat. Get over. No, I'm sorry. I was sitting in the back seat. He was sitting in front. He says, get over. And he opens the door and he gets in the car. And I'm thinking, this isn't good. Now, I don't have any fear, but he's in the car. And I know what they do, because I know the pattern, and I know what happens. So I just start praying, and he got out his bullets. He had a long string of bullets, and he's fully armed and everything. He got out his bullets, and he started rolling around his hand. And I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And there's a box of Bibles right behind me. And I reached back, and I grabbed a Bible real fast. And I said, what's your name? And he said, real hard, stern, because all they've known is death, his face. And he told me his Dinka name, and then he said Jacob was his given name. I said, Jacob, that's in the Bible. Your name is in the Bible. Do you know what book this is? And I looked up Genesis, and I started reading him about Jacob. And then I went to John. Then I went to 1 John, and I talked about the love of God and the blood of Jesus. And I went, and I talked for 3.5 hours till we got to Juba. Before we got to Juba, he prayed with us, and he said, what are you here to do? I said, build churches. He said, will you come to my village and build a church? Because it's one of the worst hostile areas in South Sudan. And I said, yes, I will. And he said, can I have this book? I said, yes, as long as you'll preach it. He prayed with me. I gave him the Bible, and he took it. And I know that man is running with the power of God's word. The same thing happened coming back, except this time the pastor was in the back seat and I was in the front. We got stopped, and this time 2 soldiers opened up either side of the car. Angry, hard faces, worse than the first time. They jumped in on either side of him and said, get going and do exactly as we tell you to. I told David driving, I said, you do exactly as they say. I started praying. I looked back at that little pastor back there, and I was thinking in my head, this isn't like anything like your camping trip, is it? But I looked at him, and I'm praying. He reaches his hand to the back where the box of Bibles is, and he pulls out a Bible. And he says, guys, have you ever seen one of these? And he starts talking. And he said, it's the word of God, and it's the power of God's word. And it can change this nation, and it can change your life. And he talked for 3.5 hours till we got to the border. And by the time he got there, they were saying, will you come and build a church and help us? We've seen the power of God's word save other people. We've seen it stop bullets. And we've seen it save our own life again and again and again. It is his final authority. It is a finished work. It is by grace he started, by grace he finishes. He holds it above his name, and he said, put me in remembrance of it. It's our greatest weapon. We worship it. We read it. We war with it. We sing with it. We weep it, and we wield it as the sword of the Spirit. Because when the word becomes flesh and blood in us, John 1 says, as it did in Jesus, Jesus became flesh and blood, and the world beheld his glory. And when the word becomes flesh and blood, lifestyle in us, the world will see his glory. So you know your enemy, and you know your strategy. Those are 2 more things, and we didn't get to them, but go study your Bibles. Because the bottom line is we win, we win, we win. I looked in the back of the book, and we win. And he said, go ask me for those souls. Go ask me for the nations. We win. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that Calvary's a finished work, and that your word is forever settled in heaven, because you signed it with the blood of the cross. You signed it in blood. It's a finished work, and the promises are yes and amen. And if you did it for Acts, you'll do it for us. If you do it for John and James and Peter and Paul, you'll do it for us. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And we ask that you would make your name glorious in the earth, right here in the body of Christ. Christ right here through Fresh Start in Uganda and South Sudan and every nation of the world represented right now by this part of the army of the living God. Let us become living epistles of the Word of God. Let it work in us and become our flesh, that the world may behold your glory. That's all we want, Lord, is your glory. That's all we want, Lord, is your glory. Do it again. Do it again for us. For the sake of your name, do it again for the kingdom of God. And we praise you, and we bless you, and we honor you. In the name of Jesus. Martha's going to be here with me praying, and if that's okay, Pastor, if any of you and any of your prayer leaders want prayer, and you want to be activated.